Hey, you know what? I called my wife this afternoon, and I was talking to her, and she said, well, she said, so the week's almost over, right? And I said, well, what? What's today? And she said, today's Thursday. And I said, are you kidding me? Really? It's Thursday? She said, why? Is the week flowing by? I said, I don't know whether it's flowing by or whether it's just a blur, but I said, I can't believe it's Thursday already. You know, but isn't that the way it is when you're with people of like mind and of like faith in the presence of the Lord? Time just flies, and man, it's just been so good. But yeah. So how many of you are going to be here for the second camp meeting? All right, keep your hands up for a minute. Well, yeah, I got to get some names. I was talking to Brother Steve Gulick, who will be the evangelist for that camp meeting, just a little bit ago. He called me, and I've known Steve for a lot of years. We went to school together separately and all that kind of stuff, but I was talking to Steve, and I told him that I'd take down the names of the troublemakers, so just to give him a heads up, so I'm going to call him back with those names. Everybody enjoy their day today? Free day, get out, see some sights, travel around. It was actually halfway warm, which was good. Didn't rain most of the day. That was a big improvement. Yeah, amen, no doubt. Yeah. So we've been going through this series on act or believer. And I've challenged you on a number of different fronts. And in my hope and my prayer is that there is something this week that you could just grab onto and take with you when you go home, when you go back to your churches, something that's really tangible that will change your life. You know, because that's really what it's all about. Anytime we get in the presence of God, it's about a changed life. So the goal of this series, as I've told you before, is not to demean or criticize or condemn anyone. It's just to kind of lift everybody up and raise the bar and kind of give you information and maybe just set some challenges for you to reach. And hopefully, you know, you'll go back to your churches and your churches will become dynamic lighthouses for the community. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So, we spent a lot of time talking about what it means to be a hypocrite, right? How from time to time we all kind of wear that mask. Whether we really think we do or whether we intend to or not, we really do. And really, the goal should always be that we reflect Christ in our life and through our service in our church and the way we live to a lost and hurting world. So truly living what we believe is the important thing. So tonight we're going to see what happens when things get hard, okay? We're going to tackle some of those challenges and about where you go and what you do and all of that kind of stuff, when life just gets harder, when things just seem to not make sense. There was a 2,000-member church in one of the metropolitan cities, and on a particular Sunday, the church was packed to overflowing. Just as the preacher stepped up to the platform, put his hands on the podium, two men walked into the back of the sanctuary dressed in long black trench coats, black hats, and sunglasses. One man stopped near the back of the sanctuary. The other walked up to the center aisle and walked about halfway up the aisle. And as he stopped, they both reached into their trench coat and pulled out automatic weapons. The man in the center aisle says, "Anyone willing to take a bullet for Jesus, remain in your seat." Well, you can imagine the pews emptied. The pews emptied, the choir box emptied. I mean, the deacons and the elders, they were out the door. And when all was said and done, there were about 20 people sitting in the pews and the pastor standing with a firm grip on the pulpit. The man in the center aisle looked at the pastor and they both put their guns back in their coats. And a man said in a gentle voice, "Okay, Pastor, the hypocrites are gone. You can begin the service." See, this may be a little extreme, but the fact of the matter is for each of us, it seems that there's a line. And that line in the sand says, "I'll go this far, but I'm not going to go any further. I've heard from a number of Christians, you know, good and faithful followers of Jesus who have said that they would do anything for Jesus except, I won't go to a faraway country, I won't leave my home, I won't leave my family, I won't leave my job, I won't, you fill in the blank, right? See, we're all happy and content until Jesus asks us to do something that makes us uncomfortable, or really it goes just against our will. See, the real misfortune in all of this is that there's a number of these faithful followers who have not heard the voice of God in a long time, or maybe even ever for that matter. I had one person tell me that the reason that they didn't want to hear God's voice is because they were afraid of what God might say to them. He might tell them something they didn't want to do. And they miss out on so much over the fear that they don't want to hear God speak because he might tell them something that they don't want to hear. Because if he tells them something, then they feel obligated that they have to do it. And as they've expressed to me, they can also reject what he tells them to do, in which case that would be sin, and that would be a problem for them. So it's easier for them just to not hear, right? So they choose to go through life and never have a true relationship with God over the fear of what God might say to them or what he might ask him to do. But the whole time, their refusal to hear the voice of God is just as much sin as rejecting what God tells you. So tonight we're going to look at a passage of scripture out of the Gospel of John. And the precursor to this passage is pretty lengthy, and you know, if we were to read it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of give you the Reader's Digest version of all the things that kind of take place prior to the passage that I want to focus on. So if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, that's where we'll be tonight. But before we get to that passage of text, as Ricky would say to Lucy, Lucy, you got some splaining to do, right? In this particular chapter, we see many things happening. And it starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It progresses with Jesus walking on the water out to the boat where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. But then in verse 22, Jesus begins to talk about being the bread of life. Jesus uses the comparison of the 5 loaves of bread that he had just fed the thousands with the manna that God had sent to feed the forefathers, the Hebrew forefathers, in the wilderness for 40 years. He uses this comparison to show that both the bread that they had just eaten and the manna that the forefathers had eaten will both perish. If the manna was stored up, it would spoil, remember? But Jesus goes on to say that he is the bread of life. He will not perish. He will not spoil if you eat of his flesh. Now in verse 53 through 56, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Now you have to admit, even from the perspective of what we already know about Jesus and how we're to be one with him, and even in our understanding of the institution of the Lord's Supper, this saying could be just a little unsettling, wouldn't you think? And from the perspective of those who were there during that time, they didn't have any idea what all he was talking about. And I'm sure that saying seemed really strange to them. The whole notion of eating flesh and drinking blood just conjured up images of cannibalism to them, and it just didn't seem right. But let's put it into context. See, Jesus had just made enough food appear to feed 5,000 people. And after he had done this, many believed that he was the Messiah. And they wanted to take him by force to make him the king. But the people didn't understand. As a matter of fact, in verse 36, Jesus told them that even though they had seen him and witnessed the miracles that he had performed, they still didn't believe who he was, nor did they believe why he came. The people were still looking for a Messiah who was going to ease their physical suffering. In their minds, the Messiah would not only overthrow the Roman oppression that they were under, but the Messiah would also usher in an era of plenty. There would be enough work, enough food, and enough freedom to live life the way they had dreamed of. They dreamed of having a life similar to the stories that they had heard back from the time of the King of David, when David was king over all of Israel and he had brought peace and prosperity into all the land. So in an attempt to bring light to the misconception of these followers, Jesus uses terminology that's even a little more difficult for some of them to understand, because their focus was totally on the wrong thing. In verse 53, Jesus tells them that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there is no life in them. Now, in their minds, there is no way that makes sense, right? Because they were standing there, they were alive, they were listening to the teaching of Jesus. They certainly had life in them because they were there. Why did they need to be cannibalistic about the whole thing? See, they couldn't see past the physical to get to the spiritual. So for many, none of it made any sense. As a matter of fact, in verse 60 and 61, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus asked if this offended them. Did he really need to ask that? I don't think so. See, Jesus uses the next four verses to try and explain that all of this is referring to the spiritual realm and not the physical. But for many, they just couldn't grasp that whole idea. The image of eating flesh and drinking blood in their mind just seemed too repulsive. And instead of trying to understand what Jesus was talking about, verse 66 says that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, for most of us, at least, we sort of understand this passage. Whether we grasp the entirety of it or not is another point. But at least we sort of understand what Jesus is talking about, right? See, the passage that means that we're to identify with the suffering of Jesus in the flesh, and the concept of blood is the very thing that gives life to the flesh. But the blood of Jesus not only gives life to the flesh, it gives eternal life, spiritual life, as well as physical life. So unlike the followers of that time, during Jesus' time, we don't get confounded so much with the words of the scriptures. We don't get confounded so much with the teachings of Jesus. We get confounded by the events that happen in our lives. How many times have you heard people say, or how many times have you heard people who have had events in their lives happen, things like critical events like the death of a child or a rape or an abuse or, for that matter, even a war, and because of that event, some of those people will fall away from their faith. They just walk away from Jesus Christ. You see, like many of those that followed Jesus and wanted to proclaim him to be the Messiah without fully understanding, they turned back when things got hard. Now, I'm here to tell you this evening that if you haven't already experienced it, things will get hard. You can count on that. Have any of you ever experienced hard? Yeah, amen. Amen. The loss of a job, the abandonment of a parent, the loss of a home. Hard is something that is not all that uncommon. The problem is that when these things happen in our lives, if we have a misconception about who Jesus is, it might cause us to turn back and not follow him anymore. We need to have an unwavering faith that tells us, no matter what my situation, I will trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and I will believe that Jesus will do what he says he will do. But if our idea of Jesus is that all I have to do is tell him what I want in prayer, in the name of Jesus, right? Yeah. I should have it. And if I don't get what I pray for, then that's on Jesus, not on me. See, Jesus becomes our magic genie in a bottle. And if he doesn't give me what I ask for, well, then the genie must be broke, right? All too often, people turn from their faith when things get hard because they don't understand God. Instead of waiting for God to work on their behalf, to work out his perfect plan in their lives, they bail on him. Well, he didn't do what we told him to do. In the name of Jesus, of course. Or because his plan for our life happened to take us through a difficult time or a trial. Verse 67, Jesus asked the 12, do you want to leave too? Do you want to turn around too? So many people that were following Jesus at that time had walked away because they didn't understand that Jesus was more than a meal ticket. They didn't understand the spiritual aspect of Jesus, and they could only think about their physical needs. So he thought maybe the 12 apostles wanted to turn around and walk away too. And he gave them that opportunity to do it. But our friend Peter, the one disciple who was noted for doing absolutely the wrong thing at the right time, or the right thing at the wrong time, or however you want to look at it, Peter said the most profound thing that he ever said. In verse 68, Peter said, to whom shall we go? I did some counseling with a young man a few years back. He had come to faith through his college roommates. They were doing a Bible study, and they had some other guys joining them, and he happened to walk in one night when they were doing a Bible study. Hey, what you doing? Well, we're doing a Bible study. You want to join us? Yeah, why not? And they ended up leading him to Christ. Pretty awesome. Greg, we'll call him Greg. Well, that was his name. But Greg was doing all the right things. He was doing absolutely all the right things, man. He was praying every day. He was studying the Word every day. He was meditating on what he read. He was connected with a small group of individuals that were at the same life stage as him, working similar jobs and all that kind of stuff. Greg sought out counseling when he thought he needed it. See, Greg was 26 years old, and he didn't have a girlfriend, and he really wanted one. Every time we would get together, Greg would say to me, in all seriousness, no joke, I'm thinking about walking away from my faith. I'm thinking about leaving Jesus. See, Greg thought that the rules, the conditions that were set for a single Christian man were hindering him from finding the perfect mate. I remember on more than one occasion that I asked him if he was ready to walk away from his faith for a girl that he hadn't even met yet, or a lifestyle that he knew would lead him to the wrong girl. This went on for 6 months. I lost contact with Greg when we moved back to Floyd. But a funny thing happened just a few months ago. I ran into a pastor friend of mine. He says, do you remember Greg? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I had lunch with him the other day. He said, you're not going to believe this. He told me he's thinking about walking away from his faith. I said, don't tell me. I said, for a girl he hasn't met. And he kind of looked at me like, how did you know that? For over 2 years, this has been a thought in Greg's mind. But Greg's a smart man. He really is. He's a smart man. And he knows that what he would be walking away from, there is no comparison to that and what he would walk into. Peter told Jesus, why would we walk away from you when you have the words that give eternal life? Jesus is the only one with the words of eternal life. And that starts from the moment you believe and accept him as Lord of your life, and it continues on throughout eternity. Jesus can speak life into any area of your life, any time, any day, no matter how hard that thing in your life is. Outside of Jesus, there is no place that we can go that will give us the words of eternal life. There is nothing we can do that we can receive those words of eternal life from any other place than Jesus Christ. You may hear those words from time to time, but until you have consumed the whole of Jesus, sold out in your relationship to him, devoted to doing his will, identifying our life with his life of suffering and sacrifice, we will never appreciate, nor will we inherit, the words of life. In verse 69, Peter says to Jesus that the 12 disciples have come to believe and to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The 12 had done more than experience the miracles. They had done more than just go along with Jesus on his journey for the notoriety. These 12 had invested themselves. They knew this Jesus was the Messiah, not because of the miracles alone that he had done. They understood that the things that he was teaching was on a totally different level than the teaching they were getting from the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't fully comprehend all that Jesus was about, but they were committed to the end, no matter what. There was rarely a day that went by that Jesus' life wasn't threatened, and because of the association that the apostles had with them, theirs was too. But what would they turn to? They believed and they knew through their experience with him that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Through their daily walk with him, they had come to believe and had no doubt in their mind, no matter what others might say or do or think, no matter what kind of treatment they were going to receive, there was nothing they could turn to that would offer them the same opportunity as the opportunity they had walking with Jesus. Every day we're faced with challenges. Some are small. Some seem almost cataclysmic. When these things happen in your life, where do you turn? Peter says for the believer, the one who has invested themselves in the life of Jesus, there is no place to turn but to Christ. But for those who only say they believe, for the one who's just hanging out on the fringe with their friends, just part of the crowd to see what they can get, they're going to walk away. They'll walk away. When we're faced with challenges in life, are you an actor or a believer? Have you invested yourself in the life of Jesus? Or are you living on the fringe, knowing that if things get hard, you can just walk away? See, what you do with Jesus when things get hard reveals who you are. As Christians, we have all had the feeling of being watched. That feeling that people are waiting just to see if what we say lines up with what we do. And because it is what we do that reveals what we believe, they watch all the more when things in your life get hard. Do you turn to your faith or do you turn from it? Do you rely on your own power and wisdom or do you run to Jesus knowing that there is nothing that you can turn to for any real help? See, if you've come to believe that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One, the Messiah, what could you possibly turn to when things get hard? What could you turn to that would offer you any comfort and any strength and any peace, any wisdom for your situation other than Jesus? See, the unfortunate truth is that far too many people of faith have not taken advantage and the privilege that's offered to us to partake of Jesus Christ, to eat of his flesh, to understand that what he went through for your sake, to know that we too will go through times of suffering, just like Jesus did. No, maybe we're not going to get nailed to a cross, but we will have trials in our life that test our faith. And where will you turn? 6 years ago, I think it's coming up on 6 years in a couple of months, but 6 years ago, my wife's sister and brother-in-law, who lived in an affluent area just northeast of Grand Rapids on 10 acres on a lake. He had just retired from IBM. An intruder came into their home and murdered him and then set the house on fire. To this day, they still have not found that murderer. This is something that'll challenge your faith. See, they were believers. Her sister and her brother-in-law were believers. And so we ask the questions of, why didn't Jesus protect them? Why did this happen to his children? How could Jesus let such a thing happen to his children? Why didn't he protect them? See, as Karen pondered all of this, she came to the point of understanding that regardless of what happened, first of all, her sister is in the presence of the Lord. Her hope has been realized. Secondly, she came to the realization that there may come a day where she stands face to face with the murderer in heaven. Because it can happen. See, this notion that would happen at first kind of troubled her. But as she pondered the possibility of it, she finally came to the realization that in spite of her will in wanting revenge or justice, ultimately it was just up to God. Even over this trial, God is still sovereign and in control. See, when you consume the flesh of Jesus, when his life and yours are joined together as one, you understand that there's going to be trials. But we can find strength and peace through our relationship with him. When we drink the blood of Jesus, we are offered eternal life. Any living creature is alive because of the blood that flows through them. But when the blood of Jesus is pouring through our veins, we not only have life, we have life eternal. And we're reminded of how important all of this is when we sit at the Lord's table and take communion. We're reminded of the body and the blood and the importance of the celebration of the Eucharist. I've asked Brother Dennis to come and put some music on for us because tonight we're going to sit at the table. We're going to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus as a reminder of the suffering that he went through for our sake and the forgiveness that he offers us for our sins through the shed blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to ask you to come this evening and receive your elements. And if you would just take them and then take them back to your seat, and we'll all take the communion together, I would appreciate that. So please come and... We hold in our hands the symbols of both life and death. We hold the bread as the symbol of the body of Christ. This body that we will eat is a symbol of the flesh of Jesus Christ, and we are reminded as we eat this flesh that we need to die in our flesh to be joined together with him. We're reminded that our own flesh, that in our own flesh, we are in opposition to Jesus Christ. And that by consuming the symbol of the flesh of Jesus, our fleshly desires die. And we're joined together with Jesus in his will and his desires. Let's eat of the body. And when we take the cup of the juice, we're reminded that by the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. The sacrificial lamb spilled his blood to offer you an opportunity to have a relationship with God. The blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sin, and through the forgiveness of sin, we, an unholy people, can have an eternal relationship with a holy God. Through the forgiveness of sins, we are offered the pardon to have that relationship. Part of the benefits of having that relationship is that we have life everlasting. That when we leave this earth, we go to heaven. And it's a life that's just not for a future time, but it's a life that begins right now, from the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. Where else are you going to turn to find the words of life? Let's drink of the cup. Is your life wrapped up in the life of Jesus Christ? Are you so tight as to be one with him, even in the hard times? Are there things in your life right now that are hard? Are there things that are just shaking the foundations of your faith? Things that are causing you to have doubts about this whole Jesus thing? See, I'm here to remind you that Jesus is the only one who has the words of life. And if we don't become one with him and his purpose, if we don't become invested in him, where are you going to turn when things get hard? See, I would suggest that when things get hard, you make an about face and you run as hard and as fast as you can into the arms of Jesus, because he will bring life into your situation. He'll bring hope. He'll bring peace. He'll bring strength. But you need to be fully committed to the end so that when the things of life get hard, there's no question where you're going to go. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father, we come before you, Lord, and we know that in life is just so uncertain at times. And Father, we come to you and we thank you that we have an advocate, that we have one who will give us the strength and walk with us through each and every trial. But Lord, we know that we need to be committed to you. And so we offer ourselves to you tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And Lord, may we just give you all the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.